Maybe, you know, it's a shame to even speak of those things, which you've done to them in secret. There's certain things in my life I'll never speak of. Never. Yep. It's a shame to even speak of those things, done to them in secret. Just, but it's part of what goes on. So, we live in that day and age, and part of the battle of this church over the next decade or two will be, how do you live in this world, and how do you live at peace with what's out there? Provide a place that people can come in and find salvation, home, love, and not succumb to those things. So, with that in mind, turn with me to Romans chapter 6, if you would. We're going to go to verse 12. It's a generally accepted thing that whenever a powerful nation is surprised by war, that their militaries tend to not do well at the beginning. And part of it's a thing called the Peter Principle. Some of you might remember that from the 70s and 80s. The Peter Principle was this. A guy wrote a book on it. In a bureaucracy, a man will rise until he becomes incompetent.
Yeah, that's right.
And then he's at that level. So long-standing bureaucracies are filled with incompetent people. Because he'll rise to the level. He's incompetent here. They're never going to take him further, but neither will they push him down. And the military is just full of people like that. One of the reasons the Confederacy was so successful the first 2 years of the war was the Peter Principle. They got to start fresh. And when you look at the commanders who were in the American military, so many of them had risen to levels where they were incompetent, and they really were incompetent. And it took bringing in these people from the outside, the Sheridans and the Shermans and the Grants who came in, and refreshed that military and brought something to it that it hadn't had. Whereas the South got to start from scratch. Okay? They got to build an army from scratch, and they didn't have a Peter Principle. Now, later on in the war, some of their incompetence reached a point of dreadfulness, probably starting with their president. And I have, and I mean that, I could go into great lengths. They probably couldn't have picked a worse man who hurt them badly in it. But regardless of all that, I can't even begin to imagine what it would be like if this country was called on today to defend itself.
No.
Okay? Because, first of all, think of the people who just sat back, oh, that's all right. We'll let women march as men. We'll let men march as women. I want another star on my shoulder. I'll go along with that. Can you imagine those guys running the country and running the war and such? You can't even begin to imagine that. I know of a man who is a general in Congress, and an aide handed him, a congressional aide handed him a sheaf of papers. Said, "Thank you, sweetheart." He lost a star for that. She wouldn't complain. He called me sweetheart, okay? And any other generation, that would just been the polite thing to say to a woman, okay? Especially a young lady. And he lost a star. What's that mean? Thousands of dollars, okay? Probably $10,000 a year for the rest of his life, okay? That woman wanted to make sure you pay for that, okay? And yet there's people, well, they'll never say that, you know? And they're the little Poindexters that are running things today, all right? And it's not going to be pretty when they're in charge. Okay? Right. It's not going to be pretty. And, you know, when from outer space, they take the aircraft carriers in the Taiwan Strait and put them at the bottom and such. And it's not going to be pretty when those people go to fly things. And I'm not, you know what? I'm not telling you to go build a supply cellar, get your guns all in your basement. No, live right with God. Okay? Right. Take care of the people of God.
Amen.
See to it that no one you know suffers, okay? And then when you're in trouble, trust God, okay? Trust that great God to keep you in that time of trouble. All right, Romans chapter 6, verse 12. The Apostle Paul says this, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." You know, I've noticed in marriages that there's always somebody in charge. It's never a 50-50 thing. I've seen women pretty good at hiding the fact they were in charge. I've seen men that were in charge and did a pretty bad job of being in charge. Okay? I've seen it both ways. but somebody's in charge. And let me tell you something. Something is in charge of your body today. It's either sin or righteousness. Okay? One of the others in charge. There's no neutrality in that. One of the others running things. Okay? And it says, verse 13, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Understand, what are your members? Your mouth. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above. We all know that, okay? We teach little kids that. But here it's saying, don't let your members, okay? Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, you drive along, and you know, if you run up Horner Road, for example, going to get on Mount Morris Road, it's not a stop sign, it's a yield sign. Okay, what's that mean? It means you can keep going, but if somebody's coming that way, you better yield to them. They've got the right of way. You got your traffic circles and Olean there. And I'm convinced it'll be decades before people figure those out. All right. You always have somebody sitting there waiting for somebody on the other side to come all the way around to go. And you just want to say, don't you know you're supposed to go? You're supposed to keep it going. But regardless of that, you yield to that person on the left coming in. If it looks like, if they have to break for you, you yield for them. Okay. If they don't have to break for you, you're meant to go. Okay. Keep that traffic moving. Okay. You yield to them. Well, the thing is, the Apostle Paul wants you to yield your members to God. Okay? You see him coming? What's he want your tongue to be saying? What's he want your hands to be doing? Where's he want your feet to be going? Okay? What's he want in your guts right now? What's he want you eating? All right? Yield to him. Do what he wants you to do. Okay? Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So a person who has salvation, sin isn't going to win. Okay? But the problem is, in a warfare, there can be a lot of occupation going on. The Germans didn't win World War II, but they occupied France for 3.5 to 4 years. Okay? And it wasn't pretty while they were there. Sin isn't going to win in a Christian's body, but I think it occupies territory too long and too hard sometimes. Okay? Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. If you get a job, obey that boss. And by the way, if you cannot obey that person, quit that job. Quit that job. Don't be a thorn in that person's. I don't care if they're the worst jerk you ever met in your life, okay? If you cannot obey them, meaning you're going to constantly undermine what they do and work against them or whatever, don't hold that job. Same thing with the church, okay? You don't have to like me or, you know, like everything I do. I don't like everything I do, and I don't get rid of myself, all right? But the thing is, don't undermine your pastor.
Amen.
Okay? Don't undermine the elders of this church.
That's right.
And I don't say that just for me. I say that for anybody. You listen, any church anywhere. If you can't get along with that pastor, and it's just you can't do that, go somewhere else, okay? Amen. And go there and make peace where you are. It's just, it's an old-fashioned concept. I remember old Spink Williamson preaching. He just said, you know, I remember it just struck me. He said, you know, when I went to school, I went to the best school there was. And he mentioned the school he grew up in. It was the best school there was. It was my school, all right? And he said, my state was the best state there was. My family was the best family there was. You know what? That's an old-fashioned saying. My country is the best country there is. And you know what? My church is the best church there is. All right? You just have an old-fashioned sense of loyalty. Am I really saying the Black Creek Baptist Church is better than any other church? No, I'm not saying that, okay? But you know what? I live like it is, all right? And where it has failings, I want to get them right, okay? And you just have that. So, know ye not to whom you yield yourself, verse 16, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Now look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You know, there's a call there. Now, some of you think about it, how you used to take your hands, your mouth, your ears, and all that, and what you used to yield that to. And again, you don't need to sit here and swap stories of what you used to yield it to, okay? But it says, you know, hey, like you used to do that, go yield yourself to God that way. Go yield yourself to God. You know, when I'd go out drinking on Friday nights, it was with abandon, okay? Just with abandon. Sometimes I'd wake up the next day and try to remember what I did, then worse remembering what I did. But it was with abandon. Why don't you serve God with abandon? Why don't you go out there and just not care what people think? Serve God, okay? Just serve God. Well, we used to give ourselves wholly unto some of that sin and just give ourselves to it and whatever. You know what it says? The Apostle says, hey, as you yield your members unto iniquity, do it unto God that way, okay? Do it for God. Why not? Don't just, you know, there's nothing like serving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Old Spink Williamson used to say this. He said, a lot of my friends never had fun when they were lost and don't know how to have fun when they're saved. You know, one of the things is, the Asquith House has been a pretty popular place. Not because we're wonderful people or anything like that. But you know what? We have a pretty good life. Come on over there, we enjoy ourselves. We have a good time. It's fun to sit around our house and talk and do things or whatever else. And you know, there's nothing like when all the Asquith kids start coming around the house and, you know, each one's goofier than the other. And, you know, it's just a wonderful place to be, okay? And we have a good time together. You know why? Because God in his mercy took the overt sin out. And with some of us, he's even taken out the subtle hidden sins, okay? And those are the things that mess a family up. Well, they just mess it all to pieces. And when God's so kind and he takes that out of it, oh my goodness, the people you love, it's just so wonderful to be around them with that stuff out of the way. One of the problems people have is when we talk about sin, too often you think of those overt sins. The drinking, taking dope, the fornication, the brawling. But you know, that's not the sin that destroys lives as much as the inward sins. Those inward sins. We have people who would never in a million years be caught alive or dead in a bar. You wouldn't be caught in a million years sitting around passing a joint smoking dope. You wouldn't fornicate. But sin still reigns in your mortal body. Still has too much sway over you. Turn with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. You know, when you see sins like leprosy, boy, your heart just goes out. And there's many forms of leprosy. One of the least contagious diseases out there. Well, there's many forms of it, and they've popped up through different times in history. Mm-hmm. Someone with tuberculosis coughing their lungs out. Heard a Scottish commentator on NPR years ago, as they say back when I was bored enough to listen to NPR. But he was talking about how as a child, they thought he had tuberculosis, and they sent him to a sanitarium in Scotland. And there it was thought at the time that the cure was to drink a lot of milk, as much as you could. And he said, boy, they drink goat's milk, cow's milk, everything else. And he said he just kept getting worse and worse. And he said later on he found out it was actually, he was lactate intolerant. He didn't have tuberculosis. And so the milk was actually giving him all the phlegm and mocking and acting like it was tuberculosis. But the thing is, when you see somebody with some of those outward diseases, it hurts. I've seen people with their jaws missing. Okay? You know, people that, you know, chew snuff, for example, put a little bit in that lip there. And I call it, you know, they're going to get Tony Gwynn disease. What's Tony Gwynn disease? Tony Gwynn was a great baseball player in the 70s who, if you find him on YouTube, he begs young people, begs them not to put that tobacco in there because he lost all his face through there, all right? Dick Botens talks about how his father-in-law down here, that house just before you, it's a rental house now. He's got a rental sign in front of it just down the road here, a couple miles before you get to South Road. He grew up in that house there. And his father, in fact, the man that put all the wooden floor down in here, lived his last days with people having to put food together, kind of stuff it down there. Because all that tobacco took all that out in here. And it's awful when you see that on a person, and it's terrible, okay? But let me tell you something. Sometimes you don't see people's diseases. Sometimes they're inward cancers that they have, okay? Inward things, eating their heart up. Inward things, tearing them to pieces. Well, sin works the same way, okay? And some of those inward things are insidious. They're awful, okay? Now, Titus chapter 3, verse 2 says this, to speak evil of no man. You know what speaking evil of a man is? It's not that I go and do some voodoo curse to him. Speaking evil, especially in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, where charity speaketh no evil, okay? It's again, you have an assumption. You know, I'm not sure what Timothy does when he closes his door, but I think this is what it is. And I tell you what my opinion is when he shuts his door. And it's not a good opinion. That's speaking evil, okay? I don't really know what it is, but here's what I think. And I'm going to tell you what I think it is, okay? I'm going to tell you what I think it is. There's children who go home from church and hear their parents speculate about people in this church, okay? They hear that. Then they have to come back here and then mingle with the people in the church. And those children can't get over that.
That's right. Okay?
They've heard that. Yeah. Speak evil of no man. What about evil men? Speak evil of no man, okay? To be no brawlers. Well, you know what? We don't have a problem with brawlers here. Bill Randall used to say, if you knock them out on the first punch, it ain't a brawl. But, yeah, I don't advocate that. Partly because I don't think I've ever got anybody on the first punch. So don't work for me, so don't let it work for you. All right? But regardless of that, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And again, what is meekness? Meekness is the opposite of defensiveness. The opposite of defensiveness. You'll find Jesus Christ defined himself as meek. Did he get defensive in Pilate's judgment hall? No, he did not. Moses was more meek than any man of the earth. What happened when people walked up and accused him? This is what you do, Moses. What? He said, hey, everybody bring your censer tomorrow. Let's see what God thinks. Okay? Now, if you know the Old Testament, you know they'd have been a lot better off if he'd gotten defensive.
Yeah.
Okay? You know why? Because a meek person takes this concept. If what that person is saying is wrong, I'm going to leave it up to God. And if what they're saying is right, why should I say anything? What if God doesn't defend you? Then why should you? That's a meek person. That's a meek person. That's why the Bible tells you confess your faults one to another, not your sins. God forbid you have to hear my sins. I think there's Catholic priests out there from back in the Machias back in the 60s and 70s, probably still wounded over me talking to them, all right? You don't need to hear somebody's sins. Your faults are different. I've used this example before. You know, if I exaggerate, it's a sin to exaggerate, okay? It's another word for lying, all right? And I could tell people, you know, I've got a problem exaggerating. You know what? Most of the problem, if I said that, everybody's relieved. Well, thank God he sees it, all right? It's the elephant in the room, your faults. Everybody sees your faults. They all know what your faults are. They're all afraid to say it. They're walking around on eggshells because you'll fall apart if it's mentioned. And when you mention your own faults, it's just so easy for people to be around you. You become such a more loving, lovable person when you can confess your faults, okay? When you hide them, it becomes 10 times worse to hide your faults. So it says, confess your faults one to another. It keeps you from being defensive, okay? Because defensiveness is the opposite of meekness. You are never uglier than when you become defensive.
Sure.
You think about it. Arguments you've had with your siblings, arguments you've had with your friends, your spouse, arguments you've had with people in church, arguments you've had with... Oftentimes, it's because you became defensive, okay? And you, all right, vomit out your stuff. And, you know, an old Mills brother saying, you always hurt the one you love, the one you shouldn't hurt at all. You always hurt the one you love with a hasty word you can't recall, okay? Why? It's almost always defensiveness. You think, they think bad of me, and you're going to wham, all right? Bam. Show meekness to all men. Show that. You will be loved, not hated. You will be loved, not hated. It says in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice. You know what malice is? Malice is where you hold a grudge. These people did this to me, and you live in malice. And you want to know what? You don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't run with the boys that do, but you got a heart full of malice, okay? And that is a vile sin, and you're the servant to that sin, okay? That sin will run your life. It will destroy you. It'll turn you into something you never want to be. It'll destroy you, it'll destroy your spouse, it'll destroy your children, it'll destroy your friendships, destroys your relationship with God, and some of you have never been delivered from that. Malice and envy. You know, there's certain people in this church, if I compliment, there's other people in this church that are bitter about it. And I mean that. There's certain people, if I compliment them in this church, there's other people that are bitter that it happened. Okay? He doesn't really know this about them. Maybe I do. Maybe I don't. Okay? God knows a lot about me, and from time to time, he's complimented me. Sent loving people to compliment me. Okay? And God can tell you some horror stories about this man. And you know, want to know something? There are times when the kindest thing you can ever do is compliment somebody, especially if they're falling apart. I've told you that thing. My policy is, it hasn't happened very often, but once in a great while it does. I'll go into a restaurant and I'll get terrible service from someone. In fact, didn't we have that in New Hampshire there, Ronnie? We went into that one place there in New Hampshire and we ate, and that woman there just scorned us. And you could just see she scorned us. Off tourist season or whatever else, and you could just see she scorned us. And it was hard to get her attention, hard to get her to wait on us or anything else, okay? And you know what we did? Left a bigger than normal tip, $20, and then Ronnie put a metal coin on top of that. She actually ran out the door thanking us as we were getting into the car, all right? And never occurred to you that sometimes that waitress that's short with you, maybe she's got a 12-year-old on the couch at home sick, and nobody would babysit it. The guy that said he would lied to her, didn't show up. Maybe she's just at the end of her rope. Now, I didn't with her, but I've actually, Friendly's Restaurant in Olean, I've actually gone and given a bigger tip right in her hand, said, I know you're having a bad day, young lady. I know it. I can see you're having a bad day, and I just want you to know I understand that, okay? I hope your day gets better, okay? And give them a bigger tip than normal. I've seen them just sit there shattered over that, okay? Well, I mean, well, I'll take the tip away. You know, there's a rule that anyone who is mean, cruel, or dismissive to a waiter or a waitress is a jerk. There are no exceptions. None. Zero. There are no exceptions to that whatsoever. There are zero exceptions. That person's waiting on you. Okay? They're waiting on you. They become your servant. And you finally get a chance to be the rich man and you act like a jerk to them. Okay? And then get mad if rich people act like jerks to you. Okay? There are no excuses for that. Don't do that. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You'd just be amazed how many people are still servants to that. Can't get over it. You know, when there's a siege, all the outer defenses are lost. And you bring in everything you can into a tight little perimeter. And when Jesus Christ begins a siege on people, boy, the dope smoking leaves, the drinking goes, the cursing goes, all that stuff goes. But inside, we'll never surrender our hate. We'll never surrender that malice. We'll continue speaking my mind on whatever I want, on any person I want, at any time. Okay? And when they say things to me, I'm going to be defensive, and I'm going to be upset, and I'm going to remember it as long as I can. And that's sin having dominion. That sin ruling. Years ago, I used this as an illustration without having it. What is it? It's a glass beaker. Chris Montgomery brought it to me. He heard me give the illustration. He brought it to me. If I filled that beaker with water, I wanted to get rid of the water. If I put that cork on it, push that cork hard enough, would that be the way to get rid of the water? No. I'm just going to compress it more and more and more until maybe the cork bursts. And there's people who think they can get rid of the sin of their heart by pressure, pressure, pressure. If that cork couldn't come off, it would take a miracle of something going in there and purging that. And that's what salvation does. Where God purifies that heart by faith. And all that malice, all that hate, all that bitter envy, all that defensiveness, and he just gets rid of it. It's gone. It's a miracle. It's the most wonderful thing that could ever happen. And Jesus does it. Pastor Hayden. And sir, thank you for being our pastor emeritus. Thank you.